Did you ever want to be forgiven? You have a deep craving deep inside. No, deep craving deep inside. Of course, that's redundant. You wish something could be forgiven. It's forgiven to you. Maybe something you did or something you said. And do you notice that on a purely earthly plane, sometimes that's just really a selfish impulse. It's not that you really feel bad about the other person. You want something put right and restored so that your life can go on as normal, so you can recover your personal sense of peace and sense of personal dignity. But it's more like a regret than an asking for forgiveness, isn't it? You just kind of lament the situation. It's like the person who you say, well, I'm sorry you feel that way. Well, it's not quite an apology, is it? It's sort of throwing the weight back on you. So we have these impulses to want to be forgiven, but they're not always pure, are they? They're not always a selfless kind of arrangement. Now, for this message talking about forgiveness, I'd like you to put aside anything like neurotic guilt feelings. That's not what I'm talking about. And there are people like that. They feel guilty about everything. I'm not addressing that. That's a mental disorder of some sort. I want to talk about this more in religious terms. I think we all know that there are times when we feel guilty when we ought not to feel guilty. Something hits us. And you wonder about that in particular. You wonder, why do I feel guilty about such a small thing? And you wonder, is this just a little ripple from a big splash somewhere else in the past in life? That it's an echo, but it's a strong echo, and it reminds you of something maybe you can't even get a hold of. And then other times, of course, you don't feel guilty at all, and you ought to. You know, I can have a cold conscience. I know what that's like. Anyway, all of that I want to put on the table. I've found in life that my own sense of craving or wishing for a sense of forgiveness isn't actually usually attached to one specific act. Now, I'll have cringe moments when I look at it. Oh, did I really do that? Did I really say that? But it's not attached to any one particular thing. It represents, that one thing just represents a small piece of what I'd call a large puzzle. And I do use the term puzzle deliberately. That little piece isn't really all that important. Maybe it is even easily solved, perhaps just forgotten and ought to be. But what it represents to me is something harder to deal with. I have found that with age, and the great thing about age is, of course, that every one of us is getting a little bit more of it moment by moment, so we're all on that track together. What I find I really crave is a sense of forgiveness for want of a better way of describing it, a sense of inadequacy, inability, incapacity. Why couldn't I have done better? Indeed, time after time, why couldn't I have done better? And then I look back and say, what drove that? And it's not a specific thing. It's just probably that in life, a sense of self-absorption, self-interest, self-centeredness was often behind it. The other person's needs and feelings and reactions simply weren't even there in my consideration because I was about me first and me only. And that was just, I'm talking about on an earthly plane here again, about people and my relationship with them. But of course, we're driving this towards another religious point. I'm a Christian. A long time ago, I gave my life to Christ. But sometimes I'm very perplexed about what a poor Christian I've been in terms of loving God with my whole heart, my whole mind, my whole strength, my whole power as a human being. How lazy and indifferent my inclinations are to draw near to God at times. How reluctant I am to allow Him to call me away from the patterns of the world and change me into the kind of person He would want me to be. So, at that point, I know finally and rest in this idea that I've been forgiven. There was a time in my life when that wasn't such a strong impulse or desire. But it has become one as I reflect back on that. And I think the one thing that's true of us who have given our lives to Christ is that we have this other impulse inside that's not selfish and not self-centered. It's It's a drive that speaks through our most indifferent moments that says, draw near to God. Draw close to God. As I get close to God, I find my healing, light. That's where I find out who I'm supposed to be or supposed to be becoming anywhere, where I'll find contentment and where I'll finally be at peace in myself, in my own skin. And that actually drawing near to God is the part of heaven I experience in this life. Well, I can read Psalm 103 these days with great joy and great humility, and it talks to this theme. I don't want to take time to read all of Psalm 103. I'll read some of it to you and then excerpt a few verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. But then he comes back around to that forgiveness idea. Verse 10, He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Verse 12, As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. And then verse 14, he says, He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He forgives. He forgives that problem I've described. I don't know if you struggle with a sense this morning of needing God's forgiveness in some special way. It's not exactly where I'm going with this, but I do know that He will never withhold His forgiveness for anything, for anyone who seeks it in repentance. Repentance is that other idea, I'm sorry you feel that way, God, that insincere idea of apology or of excusing yourself. By repentance, we mean not that, something different. I'm not going in that direction, but I don't mean for this to become some weepy drama here. I mean, we could all beat our breasts and pound our head against the floor, I suppose, and I don't know that actually that amounts to much repentance in a lot of cases. I think it's just emotional catharsis. I think that the heart of this is the person who desires change, and the change that comes with turning and going the other direction. That's true repentance, you might say, and that's the price of admission into the world of forgiveness on God's terms. This word forgiveness that we use in English actually is based on seven different words in the biblical languages, and they often get rendered forgiveness, but they also show up other places. And it's very interesting that for all the passages or all that we talk about forgiveness, there aren't long go-to passages talking about God's forgiveness in those terms. This is a very interesting thing about it. It's a very important doctrine, but it's spread and sprinkled throughout the Scriptures, both the Old and the New Testament passages that we'll look at. Forgiveness, though, is the necessary condition for us to be right with God. It's how we have to get there. It's how we have to experience the presence of God through forgiveness. It's required. And if there is no awareness of this on some level, then there's probably no way to understand this language of being saved or of being in Christ or of being born again. Forgiveness is what puts us right with God. It's what does restore us and give us back what was lost and find our place in His kingdom. In this sense, the term forgiveness is also loaded into other, you might say, excuse me, it's not coronavirus, it's a lingering cold. You'll find it lurking in these other concepts. I fear to use the word doctrine because then people get scared. But these other concepts of the atonement, of justification, they're all loaded in the first place with forgiveness because it's in forgiveness that these things are created. We're all like the prodigal son. He becomes aware of his poverty. He comes and seeks his father's pardon, and he receives it. He wanted, you might say, his place back. Now, we know that his lost time couldn't be undone. He doesn't exactly get a do-over, but he becomes restored. You can come back to what you were supposed to have been enough and now become who you were supposed to be. You might be familiar with the story in the several Gospels. So a man's friends want him to be healed, and they come up to Jesus. He's in a house, of course, and it's too crowded. The lines are going out the door, and so they climb up on the roof and dig a hole through the roof and lower the body down in front of Jesus. If you don't know that story, it's a really fun one to read. You're in for a treat. Mark 2. And, of course, you kind of get lost in that image. It's so dramatic of seeing this guy being lowered down through the ceiling. You know what he says next? You know, you kind of forget the lesson. It's like a kid's story time or something. You know, involved chocolate chip cookie dough. But it you know, what were they trying to tell me again about that story? Well, this is where it goes. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes who were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'?" That's one to think about. You can see why we retreat back to the guy being lowered down through the ceiling and kind of wonder, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I think what Jesus is telling us is that our restoration, who we are supposed to be, extends well beyond our physical bodies and even the physical plane, the earthly plane. There's something else that needs to be taken care of to become who we are, to become whole, to become restored. And that involves the forgiveness of sins. We rehearse this truth all the time when we take communion, right? He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Now, we, of course, have to consider a sequence of ideas here. And I say that the concept of forgiveness is loaded into atonement and justification, those big, you know, heavy doctrinal words that might scare people away. But put it in sequence. At the very heart of this is God in his essential being, God's character, love. God loves us. It is in his nature. And of course, it is a great mystery to us, because why should he? We're not that cute. Look at the news. See who we are. We're cruel. We're bloodthirsty. And we wallow in it. And we entertain ourselves even with it. And yet, God loves us. And he will forgive us. But this will require an act of incomprehensible magnitude. Jesus on the cross. We're coming up for Easter. Let's pay close attention to what that means and what leads us to that point. But he loves us. He has made us creatures, though, as I see it, of free will, who then have to seek that offer that he makes in forgiveness. And by seeking it, or finding it, or trying to find it, should I say, we see there's a cost for us. And that is that other word I've been mentioning, the willingness to repent, to turn to God, to become what he wants us to be. If we're not willing to do that, we're not really in a position to receive his forgiveness. We've put ourselves out of reach. We've made ourselves immune to the remedy he's offered. We are, in a sense, unforgivable. I believe this is the unforgivable sin, to simply resist that possibility that is opened up, that is offered to us through Jesus. Wherever the gospel is declared, in whatever era, forgiveness of sins is going to be a necessary component. But how could that be comprehended? How is that even understandable if we have no awareness of our need for that forgiveness? Maybe you just don't feel it. I'll confess, when I came to Christ as a teenager, that sense in me was pretty weak. I knew I was messed up and wanted Jesus, but it took me a while to figure out that what had messed me up was something I needed to be forgiven for. Didn't quite understand it that way. But there was apparently enough of it in me, and there was some of it in me, of course, this idea that I needed a forgiveness, that it could cause me to authentically experience the power of God and salvation. And as you know, since age is happening to us all moment by moment, these understandings grow larger. And this year, this day, many, many years later, I can say it's a developed sense. I need to be forgiven. When Peter took the gospel for the first time beyond the Judean Samaritan boundaries, he shows up at the house of Cornelius. Perhaps you know this story. He's an Italian centurion, a soldier. Peter's led there through great visions. It's one of these ones, if you don't know the story, you're in for a treat. Look in chapter 10 of the book of Acts. But what's the message he takes when he takes the gospel for the first time beyond the Jewish world? He tells the household of the centurion, I read, he's talking about what Jesus commissioned them to do. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead, referring to Jesus. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Those who come to him. And that was Peter taking the gospel out for the first time. But let's talk about Paul. He says something very similar, but in his own Pauline sort of way. Less blunt, a little more sophistication intellectually perhaps coming out of him. I don't know. This is the end of some of my favorite passages in the book of Acts. This is from Acts 26. You remember those final passages of the book when he's speaking in front of well-heeled audiences, political powers and intellectual powers, and he's making his case, and he's talking about his testimony, about what had changed him, the launching point, really, for both his faith and Christ, and the ministry he would have, taking the gospel around the Greco-Roman world. So I'm reading from Acts 26. He's describing the vision and what Jesus said to him at that moment, and Jesus says, "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." I certainly hope that, unless it's some way appropriate for you to find this heavy, I don't know, you know, maybe that's what you need this morning, but it's not my intention to be heavy with this at all. As I said, I'm not into the weepy stuff. I'm Anglo-Saxon and Celtic to the bone. You know, keep that stuff to yourself. You should. I don't know, I get nervous when people cry. I just, you know, worship's different. Christians are different, but I could go on and on about that, but I won't. But here we find it. Unless there's a reason for this to be heavy, what I want it to be for you this morning is freeing, liberating, joyful. As I said, I think our hearts crave restitution. I think we love the idea of a fresh start, of a restored status, of new hope pouring into our lives. That's what I'm after. And as I've said, of these seven words that are used in the biblical languages for the idea of forgiveness, or are rendered as forgiveness in English, they all have this sense of release. They let you go. You're out of debt. It's been waived. It's been put aside. It's no longer in play, whatever it was. And so often it is a word that almost implies a kind of financial debt. The debt is wiped away, like something like the passage that Pam read for us this morning from Luke chapter 18. Release from penalty. The connotative sense of just, it's put away. It's disregarded. To me, this says freedom. It says freedom and liberation. Well, let me come back to some of the first thoughts I expressed at the beginning, but now on this standing on this side of multiple Bible examples I've given you. There's so many things in life, you've noticed, that just seem completely beyond our capacity to resolve them, right? Seems that are just unsettled. Things from your past that haunt you. And they're probably past, in a sense, recovery. Of course, we must forgive others. And sometimes I think, all the time, somebody could forgive us, forgive me. But maybe in so many of those situations, it's so complicated. It gets so far away from you in time, so far removed geographically, if nothing else, it's so hard to say, well, how could that ever be unpacked? And there was a reason it happened, and relationships and conflicts and lives are complex. I mean, there are usually two sides to the story, even if you're seeking forgiveness. And so how does it get unpacked so that at the end of the day, there's, you should say, justice? Things put right, not justice in the judge is going to throw someone in jail, but it's fair, and everybody says, that's fair, that's right, that's the way it should be solved. That's at the heart of justice. Now, put that context, imagine your relationship with God and how from our side, we're just in constant need of forgiveness for things that are really hard to unpack and resolve. We need to be completely forgiven, not just once, but in ongoing terms. We need forgiven, and we need forgiveness. It's no wonder that our daily prayer says, forgive us our trespasses. If you want to continue the financial end of that, forgive us our debts, please. It is no wonder, though, that Jesus tags on to this right away, that we forgive others as well. On this earthly voyage we're taking through life, when we fail to forgive another person, it seems, from the witness of many scriptures, that we have disengaged ourselves from the power of forgiveness that keeps us in Christ. Jesus says in Mark 11, verse 25, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." So it's a different occasion. He says something very similar in Matthew 6. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The danger of not forgiving is so clearly stated in the scriptures. It somehow violates our relationship with God. I think you could run into trouble if you try to run that out into a systematic theology of forgiveness and salvation and security and salvation, but we'll take that up in a more intellectual discussion somewhere. But the danger is clearly asserted here. And the disruption of the flow of forgiveness that you need on a daily basis is somehow or other suspended when we refuse to forgive another person. It's a great opportunity, though, to grow in Christ. Because we remember every time we forgive another person, that we ourselves are forgiven and in need of forgiveness. And the harder it is to forgive another person, or forgive something that's been done against you, the closer you come to understanding what it means that Jesus made it possible for us to be forgiven by God. The magnitude gives us that much more insight. Well, I beg you then this morning to consider if you're withholding forgiveness from someone and to release them and to realize what it means that you take this step because it brings you back around to Jesus and to freedom and liberation. Real things can happen to you. People can do terrible things to you, right? Sometimes just circumstances do things to you, but I mean, sometimes there's a name and a face on those circumstances and it hurts. Other times, I think we take offense so easily. sometimes it seems like in church dynamics anyway, I've experienced as a pastor that sometimes we're offended and we would leave the other person completely baffled as to what they did or what they said or what they could do about it. And then we do the terrible things that spring from that soil. We get even somehow or other. We'll find a way. If we won't forgive a person, we'll find a way to diminish a person. We are full of all kinds of ingenious, creative tricks for somehow bringing a person down a little bit for ourselves or for others. And it's the next step when you don't forgive someone, when you've got something against them. And you see it all the time, and you've probably seen it in yourself, and you probably notice it in yourself, that you can do this to another person. Well, don't do it. Now, I think in a lot of those cases, as I said, I think it would leave the other person baffled. Well, maybe it'd just be better if you kept your dark thoughts to yourself. Because, it'd be very unsettling to have somebody come and say, I really hate you. I hate what you say, and I don't like the way you dress, and, you're just generally a fool, and I think you're a deficient human being. Good morning. What do you say to such a person? They don't even know that you've been cherishing this in your heart. And you say, you remember that time you said, and you thought, oh yeah. But the offense is buried somewhere, and maybe it should stay there. It's up to you as the forgiver to forgive. I would also ask you to consider that the great imbalance and pain that comes to our lives when offenses occur and are not forgiven, that it has a human dimension, but this is, as we've pointed out in the scriptures, inextricably linked. It can't be untied from the offenses that have alienated us from God and are solved first only by His intention to forgive us through Christ. There's no question. When we consider our lives as Christian, that we do things we ought not to do. But that's the most simplistic view of sin. Of course, that's a problem. You add to these the things that we leave undone that we know Christ calls us to do. And of course, that is perhaps the bigger problem of the two. But even beyond that, what cries out from within us is that sense of inadequacy I described that so often what we seem to have to love, want to love God with all our being is not enough. We don't have enough in us to be what we need to be. And our inadequacy is there, and we can't assure ourselves. These are critical weaknesses. Sometimes we get a little bit better, but it seems that there's probably always that within us, and there's no guarantee that it won't come back out of us at some point and cause us either to do what we shouldn't or not do what we should. It's the Anglican Book of Human Prayer that would say we have done those things which we ought not to have. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And then they tag the zinger in there, and there is no health in us. I really liked that line actually back when I worshipped that way. But yeah, that's me. There I am, incapable. Help me in that incapacity. And so here then, we cry out to the only one who can possibly straighten us out and bring justice and fairness to the situation, put it right, and He does it through forgiveness, and that means laying it aside, simply putting it out of range. This is what God has done for us through Christ. Well, let me finish with a simple Bible verse. I will hope you will take hope and courage from it, and I hope you will find great freedom in it. This morning, when you think about it, as I said, these passages are spread throughout Scripture. You heard from David, you heard from Jesus, you heard from Peter, and you heard from Paul. Who's left? Well, there are lots of people left, but we're going to go to John. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.